Let's begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are gathered together by your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son to worship you and him. Have our faith strengthened as we study his word. We pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, make them receptive to the comfort which you have here for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, again with a speakerphone going back to Beaver Dam. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 7. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 32 to the end of the chapter. And we're in a situation here which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the real highlight of the Jewish religious year. It was the greatest of the feasts. We mentioned several times more sacrifices were performed in this feast than in any other. And it kind of built up, and it was an eight-day thing. And we find here the Lord Jesus in the middle of a very tense situation. He came up to the feast in secret because he knew they were seeking to kill him. And then he went into the temple and he started to teach. And he was teaching in the power of the Spirit. And whenever that happens, there's division and there's strife and there's contention and a great deal of anger. And things are kind of building up to a crescendo here. In verse 31, which we looked at last week, there were in verse 30 some people sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So the situation had reached a boiling point, much anger and hostility, and a great deal of danger here, both spiritual and physical. There's a war going on. Souls are being won and souls are being lost. And then in verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so the Pharisees here hear this and they draw a line in the sand. They've had enough. The Pharisees in verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, this they're going to put an end to this, I mean, like, right now. They have Jesus right where they want him. Finally, he can't get away. He's in the temple. He's teaching the people. There's a big crowd. No way of escape. So they send a battalion of officers to take him captive. Jesus, however, is not yet finished preaching and teaching. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. And ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go up unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? A little bit of confusion among the people here. But the Lord had given them a warning. Yet a little while I'm with you. You haven't got much time left. And after that time of grace is over, I'm going to leave and you're not going to be able to find me. So you'd better act now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's the point here. Because he's not always going to be accessible. And we think of something, a tragedy in 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. People who have rejected Christ finally, even if they're poring over Scripture, they don't get it. Because God puts a veil around their heart. and their heart is closed to it. And there's a warning here for you and for me too. You know, this idea of Isaiah 55 verse 6, which you mentioned before, seek the Lord while He may be found. This is not such a thing that's like a water faucet that you can turn it on and off anytime you want. The water of life is not dispensed that way. God gives opportunities, and when opportunities are not taken advantage of, they are withdrawn, and once a person reaches the point of no return, there is no hope anymore. There's a warning given back in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to start reading with verse 24. Listen to these tragic words. Because I have called, and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, this is not the kind of God that we're used to seeing portrayed in our world, is it? The God of love, 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 where anything goes. Oh, not true. He's the God of love, but His kind of love. And not anything goes. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Well, why not? Now, the timing's not right. That's why. You seek the Lord while He may be found. They didn't do that. Now He can't be found. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. God does sometimes hide. And when He plays hide and seek, you can't find Him. I don't care where you look. Why did He do that? Verse 29. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and they shall be filled with their own devices. God is a God that is just and honest and fair. And there is this principle in Scripture that a person is going to reap exactly what he sows. And God sent His Son into the world to die for man's sins. If this is rejected, if this sacrifice is rejected, then finally God is going to hide. And then when the trouble comes and people seek for Him, they won't be able to find Him. That's not a threat, that's a promise. And one of the Psalms says that surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto Him. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, the Lord says this, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word strive there is the Greek word agonizo. Our English word agonize comes from it. Now, you know, to agonize over something is not a very comfortable situation, is it? But since when is this comfortable? Agonize, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say to you, I know not whence ye are. Had a Bible study with the children last Wednesday where we talked about this a passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, keep on asking and you shall receive. Keep on seeking and you shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. For everybody that asks will receive, and he that seeks shall find, and to him that knocks it shall be opened unto him. Well, here you've got people knocking. No, the door's not going to be open. There is a point of no return. Now, Pharaoh found that out. He hardened his heart 10 times against God, and then God stepped in and God started hardening his heart. Then the game was over. There was no chance for him. He could have lived 100 more years. He wouldn't have had a chance. That's the position some of these people are in the temple here. Jesus is saying to them, now look, Satan's in this temple. There's danger in this temple. There's been attack being made in this temple. You seek me while I may be found. Yet a little while am I with you. And that's going to be it. So, make hay while the sun shines. Because the sun's not always going to shine. Then, in verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, this is the culmination of everything. If we were going to try and find a parallel in our society, as secular as I suppose it would be, the torchlight parade. The final, the big finale of the big Oktoberfest week. Well, here's the big finale of this Feast of the Tabernacles on the last day, the great day of the feast. And Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In the midst of all this danger, with the roaring lion walking about, and the battalion that was sent to take him captive standing there, Jesus offers the water of life. You have a beautiful summary of the gospel in verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, you can't overflow until the vessel is full, and the vessel's not full until it has been filled. Now, you look at verse 37. This is what I was trying to find before. You have a beautiful little summary of the gospel. First, there are three important words. The first is thirst. The second word is come. And the third word is drink. What do you think of when you think of somebody thirsting? I think of Psalm 42. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Picture here of a deer that has been pursued by a hunter all the way through the hot day, running at full speed under the hot sun and panting for the water brooks, craving a drink. I've heard this same thought expressed so many times on the deathbed. It seems like so often right before a person dies, they crave a swallow of water. They crave it. And this is the kind of craving you and I are supposed to have for God. And finally, you find out that there's nothing in this world that satisfies you. It might for a while, but it never lasts. And if our goal is to have a good time for a few moments on this earth, that's one thing. But if you want to live forever, and if you want to have a full life and a meaningful life that'll never end, then you thirst for God, because He's the only one that can give it. And the word come is one of the simplest words in the English language. Some of the first words we teach our children, you know. Hold out your arms, say, "Come." And drink. Not a single act. It's a daily thing, making Christ your own. Having Him become part of you. Now, these beautiful words cause so much division among the people. In verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard that saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Now, they should have checked this out. They had the means of doing it. So there was a division among the people because of him. And so the prophecy of Christ was fulfilled. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth, he said. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the greatest cause of division that there has ever been on the face of this planet Earth. And you have an example here of when the Word of God is being preached and taught under the power of the Spirit, you are going to have division if there are hypocrites in the congregations. Now, I speak from experience on this. I've seen it happen. And this goes against what's being taught in the churches of our day. There's not supposed to be any division. The church is supposed to be a place of peace and quietness. Well, if the devil was behind chains, it perhaps would be, but he's not. And I've been called before the presidium because there's been strife and contention in the congregation that I was serving. I don't know what's going wrong. Quote, if you were doing things right, you'd have a nice, peaceful ministry like we've got. And all three of the guys that said this are out of the ministry right now. Not one of them is preaching or teaching anymore. They're gone. But this is not the way it is. If you get the Word of Christ being preached and taught in the power of the Spirit, there's going to be division, there's going to be contention. If there are hypocrites in the congregation, because they don't like it. And the Pharisees didn't like it, and the chief priests didn't like it. For different reasons, but your main one, you can trace it back to the dollar bill. These guys were making big bucks in the temple. All these sacrifices. You know, they had this thing rigged up so you couldn't take your own lamb and sacrifice it. They examined it. And if it didn't meet specifications, then you were not allowed to sacrifice it, but we'll sell you one that does. When they jack up the prices, you can well imagine what happened. And why Jesus Christ made a scourge and drove the money changers out of the temple. You wouldn't put up with that kind of stuff. No wishy-washy love here. Well, now comes the danger in verse 44. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. The Greek word means they desired to take him. They wanted to, but they didn't. Why didn't they? They had him right where they wanted him. And now here's this battalion of soldiers. Now they're going to act. Yeah, well, they didn't act either. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. Now these were the same guys, remember, back in verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Now these officers come back, but they come back empty-handed. Now, the chief priests and Pharisees are really upset. Now, they don't like this at all. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? We sent you to capture him. Why didn't you take him? This is the same question heathen people have been asking for centuries. Pharaoh could ask a version of it. Why wasn't I able to capture the children of Israel? And the answer is always the same. Because you're fighting against the Almighty God. That's why. You can't defeat the power of God. The Pharisees sent officers. They might just as well have commanded the sun not to shine. They had the same chance of getting a success. These officers aren't going to be able to do anything. You know, the officers made a big mistake. They made a big mistake. Now look at verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. See, the mistake that they made was that when they came up to take Jesus captive, before they did that, they listened to him. And then very suddenly the captors became the captives. The hunters became the hunted. And the Holy Spirit used this powerful word to touch their hearts. I think some of these guys were converted. At least it's certainly possible that we're going to see them in heaven someday. They came back and then they said, "Man, nobody ever talked like this. We have never heard anything like this before." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." These people, these ignoramuses, they don't know anything. They're being led away by blind, being led away by the blind. They're gullible. They're being deceived. They don't know anything. Are you that way too? But I love this. I just love this section of Scripture. The clinching argument was this. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed that? You don't see any of us buying this stuff. And then look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith to them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he says or what he does?" Well, turnabout is fair play. See how God slaps the devil in the face here. Have any of the Pharisees believed on it? And then one of them pipes up. You better believe it. There's one there that does believe on him. And that's Nicodemus, the man that came to Jesus by night. Now the whole thing is kind of collapsed. The Pharisees and the chief priests have had a terrible day. Now they get angry. They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went to his own house. They finally got mad and went home. Well, it's the way it goes for the children of the devil. They can't seem to accomplish anything that they really want to when it comes to stopping Jesus Christ, preaching of His Word, and the growth of His kingdom. So the battle on this day is over. There have been gains, and there have been tremendous losses. Tremendous gains and tremendous losses. There were some who heard these words and rejected them. And there were some that heard the words and accepted them. And I really just love the reply that the soldiers gave to the chief priests and the Pharisees. To the question, "Why haven't you brought him?" And the answer was, "Never did any man speak like this man." And I wonder about you and me. Do we really feel the same way? Have we been taken captive also by Jesus Christ and the beautiful, gracious, loving words that come out of His mouth? All the promises. Do they mean anything to us, or is it just in the head? Is it just a head knowledge, or has it seeped into the heart? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Never before did a man speak like this man. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that for each one of us here at Water of Life and for all the rest of your elect, you fill our hearts with the water of life and your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that hunger and crave and thirst the words that come from our Savior's mouth. And take the promises which He has given and make them our very own. We pray this in His name. Amen.